God, again, we thank you. We give you praise for who you are and thank you for this opportunity to worship you. Father, as we've already sung and prayed and heard Scripture read, Lord, I pray that you now, as we hear the proclamation of your word, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us. Speak to our hearts and to our minds, Father. Give us ears to hear what you would have to say to us this morning. And Lord, I pray that by your word and by your spirit, you would help us all to be more faithful followers of you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. On December the 8th, 1934, there were two missionaries, John and Betty Stamm, who were martyred in China. Years before, they had met. John grew up in America and Betty grew up in China to two missionary parents that were through a Presbyterian organization. And John and Betty met while they were in college there in Chicago, fell in love, and had a heart to go and to take the gospel back to China. So Betty was a year older than John, so she went to China first in 1932. And then John went the following year, and they got married the day after he got to China. And by God's grace, they were able to have a little girl named Helen. And she was born September 1934. Well, just a few months later, December of 1934, there was a lot of unrest, political unrest. The Communist Party was there making their way through China and persecuting different people that believed differently from them, especially Christians. And they got word, John and Betty got word from some friends there in their village that the Communists were coming and they needed to flee the village. But they didn't have enough time. There was a knock on the door. They were there to take their money and to arrest them. And so John and Betty and little Helen were taken as prisoners, and they were making their way across the area to be executed. That was the plan, to kill them for their faith in Christ. On the way, they stopped one night to be able to rest. John was tied up to a pole. Betty was able to tend to Helen. They woke up the next morning, and they left, and it was just John and Betty. They continued on for a day or so, and as they were walking through villages, the communists there were telling other people, come and watch this great execution that's going to take place. There was another believer that was there that stood up and said, you don't need to kill these two missionaries. You don't need to kill them for anything. And he, too, was put in the line to be executed. Well, John then pleads the case for this fellow believer. And they tell John to stoop down, and with one swing of the sword, they kill John. Betty doesn't cry out. She just kneels down beside her husband, and the same sword that killed her husband would then kill her. And what was her crime? Believing in Christ, taking the gospel there to China, to millions of people that were in need of hope. By God's grace, though, there was someone that went back to that house 2 days later, and they found in a sleeping bag a muffled crying sound, and there was baby Helen, still alive, hungry after a couple of days, but with some diapers and change of clothes and enough money to be able to get her to another missionary family. And Helen was rescued, brought back to the States, and adopted by Betty's sister. And Helen actually grew up in the Philippines with Betty's sister as a missionary kid and went on to serve the Lord in different ways. That's just one story of thousands of believers that are persecuted and have given their lives for the sake of Christ, who gave his life for them. And in Acts chapter 7, if you want to turn there this morning, we're going to see the first Christian martyr of the church, and that's Stephen. We've been walking with Stephen for these last few weeks now. We've seen his character and his Christ-likeness. We've heard his teaching. We've heard his sermon there in Acts chapter 7 last week. And now we're going to see that ultimately his faith in Christ and his beliefs are going to lead him to his death. Now, while you turn there, let me just read one other passage to set the tone for us this morning to help us to understand what's going on and to see why it is that Stephen responds to the persecution and even death the way that he does. In Matthew chapter 5, the Lord Jesus said this. He was speaking at the Sermon on the Mount, and he was teaching on the Beatitudes. In the last Beatitude, he said this, Matthew 5, verse 10, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So there, Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, years before the killing of Stephen, said, "Blessed are the persecuted. Blessed are those who face insults and rejection and opposition and even death because of me." Why? Because your reward in heaven is great. To live as Christ and to die as gain. And so even in the face of persecution and opposition, there is reason, Jesus says, to rejoice and to be glad because of who he is, because of your life in him, and because your reward is greater than anything that this world has to offer. Blessed are the persecuted for righteousness' sake. And that's what we find here in Acts chapter 7, again, with the story of Stephen, as it comes to a close with his death. So let's stand together and let's read, beginning in Acts 7, verse 54. "Now when they heard this," that being the Sanhedrin and the crowds, "they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But, being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened up, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice, and covered their ears, and rushed at him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' Having said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house, and dragging off men and women, he would put them in to prison." Father, again, we thank you for your holy word, for the truth that is contained in your word, Father. God, I pray through this story of Stephen's death, God, I pray that you would help us to see how we too can live and die faithfully in Christ Jesus, our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. This obviously is a very heavy passage, but an important passage nonetheless. We're going to see four things, it traces through four aspects of what happened to Stephen. And the first is we see Stephen's gaze at Christ. We see that in verses 54 through 56. It says there in verse 54, "Now when they," again the Sanhedrin and the crowds, "when they heard this," what was the this? It was the teaching that Stephen had just done. Him recounting the story of the Old Testament, how God was always present with his people. He wasn't tied to a land and he wasn't tied to a specific building or place. That God is wherever his people are. And then Stephen reminded them that just as their fathers had done, these of the Jewish crowd there that day had been rejecting the law of God and rejecting the righteous one, the Savior, the Lord Jesus. And this is how they respond to Stephen's message. They were cut to the quick and they began gnashing their teeth at him. Now, being cut to the quick is not always a negative thing. Back in Acts chapter 2, when Peter is preaching there on the day of Pentecost, he's preaching, and it says that those listening, the crowd listening, were pierced to the heart. And instead of gnashing their teeth, they cried out, "What shall we do?" Basically, they're saying, "What shall we do to be saved? What can be done because of our sin?" And Peter tells them to believe upon Jesus Christ for salvation. But here, and even in Acts chapter 5, when we had the apostles there before the Sanhedrin, they also, the Sanhedrin that day and here, were cut to the quick, and rather being softened and humbled by their sin, their hearts were hardened, their hearts were prideful, and they began to gnash their teeth. They began to be angry and hateful towards Stephen because of his message. That's what the Word of God does. Softens some, and it hardens others. It always cuts, though, and it always pierces. And so it's cut them to the quick. But notice, in the midst of this gnashing of their teeth, their angry faces upon and looks upon Stephen, notice what he does in verse 55. But being full of the Holy Spirit, that is the fourth or fifth time in these last chapter and a half that we've seen Luke reminding us of this important aspect, that Stephen was full of the Spirit of God. And in this moment, just a few moments before his death, he is full of the Holy Spirit. And what does it say he does? He gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God. Our natural tendency might to be looking at that crowd of however many there were, at least 70 people, the Sanhedrin, and then all the other crowds around them gnashing their teeth, this crowd around Stephen, hating him, despising him. We would look, and I would look, and I'd be fearful looking at their faces. But what's Stephen do? He looks up, and he looks to Christ. He turns his eyes upon Jesus. And that's what we're called to do in all situations of life, is to take our eyes off of whatever circumstances we are in and look to Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since we have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, and despising the shame, he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then listen to verse 3. For consider him, consider Christ, who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. How is it that Stephen could gaze at heaven and have a glimpse of the glory of God in Christ there standing at the right hand of God? It's because he considered Christ, who had suffered so much for him. And he did not grow weary in that moment, and he did not lose heart. He looked to his Savior, even in the face of death. And notice Luke gives us some very interesting language here in verse 55, and even what Stephen says in verse 56. Says that Jesus is standing at the right hand of God. And then he says in verse 56, "Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." That phrase, Christ at the right hand of God, is normal to us. We understand that. We expect that. We see that through the ascension of Christ. He left the glory of heaven. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for our sins. He rose back to life, and he ascended back the right hand of the throne of God. But what's interesting is that this is the only passage in the whole New Testament that tells us that Jesus is not sitting, but that he's standing. And you can just imagine that just sends all kinds of scholars into frenzies trying to figure out what this means and what the purpose of this is. Let me at least share a couple of things that we do know. Christ being at the right hand shows that he is the sovereign one who has all authority. He has all authority of heaven and on earth. Ephesians 1 tells us that his name was above every name. And then you have this language here in verse 56 of the Son of Man. that goes back to Daniel chapter 7, where the Son of Man will be over all kingdoms and conquer all things and have the victory over all things. And so we at least see his sovereignty here. We see him as the judge here. But what I think we're intended to see here is that, notice, Stephen has a very specific character about who he is. He's a humble man. He's a humble, faithful servant who's going to be the first martyr of the Christian church. And here you have the one, the sovereign Christ of all the universe, standing up to welcome him home. He's his advocate. He's the judge of those who are there persecuting him. And he's Stephen's advocate. He's his friend. He's his savior. And he's standing up to say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Welcome home into glory." That's what I think Jesus is doing here in this passage by standing to welcome Stephen home. Here's some encouragement for us. You don't have to die a martyr's death to be welcomed home by your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You just have to die well, whatever circumstances that may be for you. Paul says in Romans chapter 14, verses 7 and 8, "For no one of us lives for himself, and not one of us dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's." And that's what was happening with Stephen. He was living for Christ, and he is going to die for Christ. So we see Stephen gazing into heaven. We also see Stephen being stoned by the Jews. Look at verses 57 and 58. So this is what Stephen says. He takes his eyes off the crowd. He looks up to heaven and he says he sees Christ at the right hand of the throne of God. And that's the final straw for this crowd, for this Sanhedrin council. They can't stand it anymore that he is speaking so highly of Christ. So verse 57, "But they cried out with a loud voice, and they covered their ears, and they rushed at him with one impulse." You can imagine this. You can imagine hundreds of people there against Stephen. They cry out, scream, whatever they scream. And they cover their ears like a three-year-old. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear Stephen talk anymore. And they rush at him. And they take and they drag him out of the city. They begin to stone him. And these are not pebbles. These are stones intended to kill, intended to take his life. And Luke wants us to see something else. He wants us to see something specific that's happening here. At the end of verse 58, after they've driven him out of the city, they begin stoning him. And in order to make sure that they throw those rocks well, those stones well, they take their robes off and they lay them down at one person's feet, a young man named Saul. And Luke's intentionally going to talk about Saul three times in this passage. Saul is the one that has the coats are laid down at his feet. Verse 8, chapter 8, verse 1, Saul is in hearty agreement with putting Stephen to death. And then in verse 3, Saul is going to begin ravaging the churches through persecution. Now, Saul, we know as later, we call him the Apostle Paul. But this is who he once was. This is who he was before he was the greatest Christian and the greatest theologian and the greatest missionary that we've ever known. He was a persecutor of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he never forgot it. Listen to this for just a moment. Acts chapter 22. Paul is given an offense. He gives multiple defenses of his faith in the gospel. At one particular time here in Acts 22, he says this in verse 17. "It happened when I returned to Jerusalem and I was praying in the temple that I fell into a trance and I saw him saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly because they will not accept your testimony about me.'" Paul's recounting right after he became a believer. And he says, verse 19, "And I said, 'Lord, they themselves understand that in one synagogue after another, I used to imprison and beat those who believed in you.'" And verse 20, "And when the blood of your witness, Stephen, was being shed, I also was standing by approving. and watching out for the coats of those who are slaying him. Paul never got over the fact that he was there that day, that he was in hearty agreement with putting Stephen to death. Later in Acts chapter 14, when we get there, we're going to see that Paul himself was stoned and drug out of the city. And you can't help but think that in that moment, he's having a flashback to this moment where Stephen was drug out of the city and stoned, and Paul was in hearty agreement. Kill him. Put him to death. And yet, there's still grace. Paul would later write in 1 Timothy 1, it's a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. So although Paul was in sin and guilty here, all of his sins will be washed away through his faith in Christ that will happen one day. So we have Stephen here gazing into heaven. We have Stephen being stoned, and then we have Stephen praying to the Lord. Look at verses 59 through 60. These are two prayers that are offered by Stephen. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And having said this, he fell asleep. Now these two prayers are interesting, because these sound an awful lot like what Christ himself had offered while he was on the cross. And something I said the last couple of weeks is that Luke is intentionally showing us that Stephen is much like his Savior. He's not the Savior, but he has grown so Christ-like in his actions that Luke wants us to see that he is living those things out. So just think about this for just a moment. Luke wants us to make sure that we do not miss that the same things that happened to Christ, some of those same things were happening to Stephen. They both were falsely accused. They both were brought before a false trial before the Sanhedrin. They both had false witnesses brought against them. What was their crime? They both were charged with blasphemy. In the end, they both committed their spirits, Christ to the Father, Stephen to the Son, and in the end, they both prayed for the forgiveness of their executioners, that God would be merciful to them. We see this Christ-likeness in the life of Stephen, the same kind of Christ-likeness that you and I are called to exemplify each and every day. People ought to see our lives and look and say, I know that without a shadow of a doubt that that person is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. With the way you live, with what you believe, and how you talk, and how you treat other people. It was evident in the life of Stephen, and it ought to be evident in the life of us. Look at the first prayer for just a moment, verse 59. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Again, Jesus commits his spirit to the Father while he's on the cross. Luke 23, verse 44. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, because the sun was obscured, and the veil of the temple was torn in two, and Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. So Christ is going back to the Father. And now you have Stephen here, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. It's a little different. And the reason is because now we have access to the Father through the Son. And Stephen understands that. So he's committing his spirit to the Lord. And he is not afraid to die. He is not afraid of death. What can death do to a believer? Nothing. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Romans 8 tells us that. Sword or peril or famine, nothing, not even death itself, can separate us from the love of Christ. And so Stephen, in this moment, with this crowd hating him, angry, throwing stones at him, he commits his spirit to the Lord, knowing that in just a few moments, he will forever be at peace with his Savior in glory. And that ought to be how we all face death. There are many Christians that face death through martyrdom like this, but there are many that face death through natural causes. through illnesses, through tragic accidents, and whatever our death, the Lord knows, but whatever, however our death is for us, we all ought to have this same kind of attitude. For me to live as Christ and to die as gain. We, as God's people, must be ready to die. And the only way that you and I can be ready to die is having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and living for Him each and every day. Whether we live for Christ. Whether we die for Christ. That's my prayer. That's my prayer for this congregation. That we would live well and that we would die well. And that we would believe that in dying, we gain. Jesus said in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. That's our promise for the believer. Notice the second prayer. Verse 60, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Again, very similar to what the Lord Jesus had proclaimed on the cross. Luke chapter 23, verses 33 and 34. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. This was the heart that Stephen had. He had experienced God's grace and mercy and love and forgiveness in his own life. And so here, facing his enemies, facing those who persecuted him, those who are putting him to death, he can still say the same prayer the Lord Jesus did. Lord, do not hold their sins against them. What's he saying? God, be merciful to them. Be merciful to them. It's a hard prayer to pray. It's a hard prayer to pray for those who have offended us, rejected us, opposed us, hated us. Some of you might have family members that you haven't talked to in years, friends you haven't talked to in years because of issues and relationships that fall apart because of sin. And it's hard to pray that prayer. God, be merciful to them. And here you have Stephen before his enemies that hate him and are putting him to death. And he's saying, God, be merciful to them. And you might think, they don't deserve mercy. Those people that have hurt me don't deserve mercy. And that's when we have to remember what God's grace and mercy is. We don't deserve any of that. We don't deserve God's grace. We don't deserve God's mercy. We have sinned against a holy God. And Him, out of His great abundant love, has shown us mercy. Christ has taken His wrath, the wrath of God for us, taken the judgment for us in our place. And what has He given us? He's given us forgiveness. He's given us life. He's given us eternity with Him. So we too must be like Stephen. We too must be like our Savior and see that people need mercy and pray for that. Isn't that what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, that we are to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us? This is why Stephen could do this. This was not natural for Stephen. This is not natural for us. The only way that we can love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us is by the Spirit enabling us to do that, by the Spirit empowering us and giving us that mercy and grace to extend to others. And then it tells us, after he prays this beautiful final prayer, his final words are that God would be merciful to these people who are against him. And then it says, having said this, he fell asleep. He fell asleep. The Bible uses sleep for the believer who dies in Christ because that's what they do. They sleep. They go to be with the Lord forever. And here, I think Luke wants us to see this picture. Because I've never seen a stoning in person, but you can imagine. Blood, gore, battered and bruised, and who knows what's happened to Stephen in his body. And then he just is all of a sudden, peace. He's asleep. He's with his Savior. And the same humility that Stephen had shown throughout his life, he died with that same humility. And he was asleep. And then briefly, look at these next three verses for just a moment. Because this really sets the tone for the coming chapters. There's going to be Stephen's death leads to a great persecution. Saul, chapter 8, verse 1, was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And some devout men, they buried Stephen. They made loud lamentation over him. Now, they were allowed to bury him, but they weren't to mourn him. It was against the rules and regulations and the laws at this time. It really was against the law for them to stone him, but they did it anyway, and they buried him. And verse 3 says, Paul began ravaging, and that word is like a wild beast destroying something, ravaging the church and entering house after house and dragging off men and women, and he would put them into prison. There's going to be a great persecution that begins against the church of God. But notice, going back to verse 1 for just a moment of chapter 8, on that day a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. And if you've been paying attention to Acts so far, that ought to trigger something. Because Jesus had told his disciples in Acts chapter 1, he gave them a commission that you are going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. So here, in the plan and the providence of God, persecution strikes against the church of God, and they scatter about, and with the church goes the gospel. And the gospel is going to just explode to the ends of the earth, beginning in Judea and Samaria. And so we might think that persecution would stop the church of God from growing. But God, what men meant for evil, God meant for good. And Christ will build his church. And the gates of hell will not stand against it. There is not enough persecution in this world to stop God from obtaining his purposes for his people. The gospel will continue to be spread as we continue to study through the book of Acts, and it has been for 2,000 years. I talked about John and Betty Stamm earlier. Just a few years later, the Communist Party would push out a lot of missionaries, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of missionaries, just get them out of China. They didn't want the message of Christianity there. People thought, wow, it's just going to shrivel up. Christianity is just going to die. And then, several decades later, as Christians, some of them were able to go back in there. They found, rather than dying, Christianity flourished. And thousands and thousands and thousands of Christians, people became Christians and came to know the Lord, even in the midst of persecution. It didn't stop the church from growing, the persecution. It just scattered and it spread. There's an early church father, Tertullian, who used to say this, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. It's true for Stephen. He died, and they're scattered, and the gospel spreads. It's true in the history of China, and it's been true for 2,000 years. And one day, Christ will come, and he will come again. He will take his people home, take us home. But until then, we live in a world that hates us. We live in a world that opposes us because of who we are, because of the Christ we follow, because of our message, because of the gospel. And we must remember to stand firm. We must remember to hold fast, to be faithful even unto death. And we need to pray that for our brothers and sisters around the world often, each and every day, to hold fast and for Christ to hold fast to them. That's our calling. Let me end by sharing one more missionary quote for us. Hudson Taylor, years before John and Betty Stamm went to China, he felt a calling to go to China. and they were actually a part of the mission organization that he began. And before he went to the mission field, he wrote a letter to his mother, and he said, "Oh, mother, I cannot tell you and I cannot describe how I long to be a missionary, to carry the glad tidings to the poor, perishing sinners, to spend and be spent for him who died for me. Think, mother, of the 12 millions, a number so great that it's impossible to realize, 12 million souls in China every year passing without God and without hope into eternity." Now, that was almost 200 years ago, so that's increased a whole lot. And then he says, "Oh, let us look with compassion on the lost. God has been merciful to us, and let us be like him." And I must conclude, would you not give up all for Jesus who died for you? That's my question for us this morning. Stephen gave up all for Christ who died for him. Hudson Taylor gave up all for Jesus who died for him. John and Betty Stamm gave up all for Jesus who died for them. Later on, the Apostle Paul would give up all for Jesus who died for him. And Paul was actually the answer to Stephen's prayer there, "Lord, have mercy on them." God, have mercy on them. May that be true of us as well, that we would give up everything for Christ who died for you, who died for me. And may we live for Christ, and may we die for Christ well. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, what a heavy passage, important passage we've looked at this morning. God, it's a reminder that this world is not our home. It's a reminder that the world still needs the hope of the gospel. It's a reminder that the world needs grace and mercy. And it's a reminder that we have a calling as your people to live and to make known Christ Jesus, to live for Christ and to make him known to those around us. So God, I pray that you would help us to be faithful, to be faithful witnesses for Christ. God, I pray that believers all around the world would be faithful witnesses for you. Lord, only you know the kind of opposition, persecution, rejection that we all will face because of our faith. I pray that you would help us to be faithful. God, help us to live every day for Christ our Savior who died for us. And help us, Father, when the time comes, whatever the circumstances surrounding our death may be, Lord, help us to die well for Christ, knowing that our Savior is there awaiting to welcome us home to glory, that we may be with him for all of eternity, Father. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing "Jesus Paid It All."